Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to stand before you. I just pray that it will be your words that come from my mouth. And I just pray that you will bless each one that's here this morning, that it will impart something into their spirit and into their minds. Amen. God has placed the story of Jonah on my heart to talk about today. Jonah needed to accept and act on God's request of him. A request to go and give a group of people a message from God. A group of people that Jonah distrusted and did not like at all. A group of people that Jonah thought unworthy of God's compassion and of God's salvation. After God gave Jonah his instructions, Jonah had to be prepared to give of himself, both physically and spiritually. He had to do as God had asked him to do. Be prepared, in spite of his own thoughts and in spite of his own concerns, to give of his time, to give of his trust, and to give of himself. But the question was, could and would Jonah do as God had requested? To set the picture, Jonah was a prophet who lived 800 years before Jesus was born. He lived in a city of Gath Hepher, about 4 miles north of Nazareth, which was the city where Jesus was born, which was the city of where Jesus lived most of his childhood life. Jonah lived under the rule of one of the northern Israel's most powerful kings, King Jeroboam II. And this king expanded the nation of Israel far more than any of the other kings since King David and King Solomon. So Israel was a very strong and formidable kingdom at the time of Jonah. The land of Assyria was about 500 miles to the east, and Assyria was a constant threat and an enemy of the Israelites. Most Israelites feared and distrusted the Assyrians and would have longed for the Assyrians' downfall and destruction. God tells Jonah to warn the sin-filled, wild-living citizens of Nineveh of God's impending judgment, and to urge them to turn from their wicked ways. Jonah faces a double dilemma here. Why would God help non-Jews? And why would a just God not punish them anyway? Jonah's conscience and personal beliefs placed him in this dilemma. His patriotism and sense of fairness made him disobey God. Now, if you've got your Bibles or a screen up there, Jonah 1:1-3 says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me.'" So God realized what was going on there in the city. "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port of Tarshish. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." Jonah would have been filled with great conflict and confusion. Why did he have to receive the Lord's word instructing him to go to Nineveh? Why was it he that God asked to give him that message, give the message to the Ninevites? Jonah had a bias against the Assyrians, and he believed they should be punished for their ungodly and evil lifestyle. He thought they were not worthy of God's understanding and forgiveness. And even though Jonah was a prophet of Israel and moved under prophetic utterances and spoke words from God within his own community, he still resented the Assyrians and thought they deserved to be punished. It is surprising that, as a man of God, Jonah's first response was to run. As it says in verse 3, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish." Now, Tarshish was located in modern Spain. It's the most southern point, which was it's closest to the top part of Africa, where the Gibraltar Straits are, quite close to the area. And it would have been 3,000 kilometres away from Nazareth. And to give you a bit of an idea of what the 3,000 kilometres is, the section of Highway 1 from Sydney to Perth is 3,800 kilometres. So how did Jonah ever think he would get to Tarshish? I suppose if he was travelling on foot overland or by boat on the Mediterranean Sea, it would have been a great place to get lost and to hide. No one would ever know him there, and it would have taken years for anybody to even find him and to track him down. But as with most decisions of our life, decisions that do not follow God's plans for our life, Jonah was in over his head, literally. Now, in verse 4 to 8, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose, and the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and go to your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come and let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" It seems that Jonah was exhausted from his decision to disobey God, to disobey and run away as far as he could. As soon as he got on the boat, he hid himself below and didn't want to see anyone or talk to anyone. He went to sleep and was unaware of what was happening around him, unaware of the events that were because of him. How often, when we are in a spiritual and emotional turmoil, do we retreat into hiding, trying to bury our heads in the sand, retreat from those around us and from our family and from God, just as Jonah did? But Jonah was woken up, and he was bombarded with questions. "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you?" And he answered simply and honestly. In verse 9 he answers, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship and fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Even though Jonah was running away from God, he still confessed to the sailors that his God was the Lord of heaven, who created all the earth. He witnessed to the sailors, who believed in a variety of gods. Jonah knew what he had done had disappointed God, and God was responding to his disobedience, trying to get Jonah to change his mind. We all make our own minds up to follow God or to run from God. That is where our free will comes in. God does not make us do anything. But there are consequences and ramifications for our actions upon ourselves and upon others around us. It is not only Jonah who was caught up in the storm, but there were innocent people that were around him that were likely to be shipwrecked and die with him. In verse 10 it says, "This terrified them, and they asked, 'What have you done?' They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, 'What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?' Even though the sailors had cried out to their own gods to save them, searching for answers to their plight, when they heard that Jonah was disobedient to his all-powerful God, they believed Jonah's God would somehow stop the storm and save them. Jonah told them in verse 12, "To pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." I love Jonah's honesty. "I know that it is my fault," he said. And he was prepared to take the consequences of both men and God, no matter what the decision and actions upon him would be. But the sailors had compassion on Jonah, and they didn't want to throw him overboard into the raging sea. The sailors feared the Lord of Jonah and what that he may do to them if they were responsible for harming one of his prophets. So in verse 13 it says, "Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. But they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So through Jonah's dilemma and personal failings, God was able to speak to the men, the sailors, and they came to a revelation of believing in God's power. In verse 16 it says, "At this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him." So even in Jonah's disobedience to God's instructions, God moved mightily in the lives of those Jonah came in contact with. And this is what happens to those around us too. God can and does make good things come from those experiences we often see as negative. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." The Bible tells us that Jonah was saved from the ocean by a giant fish. Some commentators, when I was researching this, thought that it could have been a whale. Either way, a giant fish or a whale, it was a place of darkness and isolation. This may be symbolic of Jonah's state of spiritual separation from God and separation from his fellow humans. Some other researchers that I saw says that Jonah may have actually died and been revived after 3 days and then spat out by the fish onto dry land. I found this as an interesting statement, not sure whether I believed it or not, but Jesus mentions Jonah in Matthew 12, verse 40. "For as Jonah was in the belly of a huge fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights." So I thought interesting the correlation between the two. Chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer. We go on to chapter 2 then. And Jonah's prayer to God, while he spent the 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly, Jonah gives thanks and honour to God in his hour of distress. He goes on to tell God about his experiences in the depths of the sea and how he believed the Lord brought him up from Sheol. And Sheol is the Hebrew word for a place of darkness where the dead go. So Jonah thanks God for taking him out and up from the grave pit into salvation. From what I researched, Jonah's prayer is seen either as an eloquent prayer to the Lord, which he earnestly spoke and he really meant, or others thought it was quite superficial and Jonah just was going through the motions praying to God. Either way, it's important to remember that it is not a prayer in particular that is powerful. It is not a prayer that does the work. Prayer is not a magical spell that we use to control God and get what we want. Prayer never does anything by itself. It is always God who does the work. It is God who answers prayer. It is God who is powerful, and it is God who provides and protects. Jonah may be focusing on his own situation and himself in his prayer in chapter 2 rather than on God and what God wants him to do. But God is always forgiving. He is an all-forgiving God. He forgave Jonah for his disobedience and for his challenge and for challenging his authority. Jonah also had to come to terms with the fact that God will and does forgive everyone God chooses to. Even the Assyrians, not just the people Jonah thought worthy of God's salvation, and not just the people we like, not just the people we think should be saved. Jonah had to go through adversity, both in physical trials and spiritual battles, before he was prepared to ask for forgiveness, before God was prepared to give him a second chance. Chapter 3:1-3 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I am going to give you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. This time God didn't tell Jonah what he wanted him to do. He didn't tell him what he wanted him to say. I think God might have said to Noah, I'll tell you what to say when you get there, but you won't get upset and panic about what I have for you to tell the Ninevites. If you know in advance, you'll probably get worried and back out again. So God just told him to go there this time. Prayer is powerful, and God does listen and hear our prayers, and he heard Jonah's prayers. Thank God for second chances. If not for second and third chances, where would many of us be today? How many times during our life, and especially in 2020, have we wanted to run away and hide from God, from those around us, and from events happening locally and internationally that we have and had no control over? How many times have we been worried and too scared to move forward in God's plans for us, thinking that it wasn't the right time or thinking it wasn't the right thing to do? Do you know that after all Jonah's fear and refusal to what God had asked him to do, all he had to say to the Ninevites were 8 words, 1 small sentence. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. Just 8 small words. Now, the Ninevites' response and Jonah's response after he spoke the prophetic words of God that he commanded, but that he was commanded to say from God, is a whole different message. So I'll talk about that for another day. If the musicians could come, please. I'm not sure if we will ever be thrown into the sea for our disobedience to God like Jonah was, but I do know that at many times my life feels like I've been drowning in the stormy sea. Maybe not because of what God has done, but because of what I have done, or more importantly, what I have not done. Not done for God, and not done for others. Trying to get things done in my own strength, trying to get things done in my own abilities, not listening to God's voice. Whether God speaking to myself and to others, sometimes he talks to us and we have to listen to those quiet little whispers. And sometimes it's God shouting at me full on in the face as he did to Jonah. Do what I ask you. It's not that hard. And through that obedience to God's requests, we and others will be blessed by God, as we saw in Jonah's story. God gave me these words, and I wrote them down a few weeks ago. He said, "Don't be scared. If you say you are a child of mine, why be concerned about what is to happen? I am with you each step of the way, both into the valleys and up to the mountaintops. And even more than that, soaring high on eagle's wings above the earth into heavenly places." When we run and hide, God can even make that refusal a time of blessing, a time of preparation, a time of growth, a time of understanding, and a time of coming closer to God. And praise God, he does offer us second chances. Through his love and his mercy, for us, he gives us a second chance, and a third, and a fourth. A chance to have an opportunity to move closer to him and to be part of his great plan. Amen. Just a moment, we're going to...